Amen. 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 Good morning, everyone. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. As you find your way there, I was reflecting on this morning and realized, you know, our Easter celebration today will be probably quite a bit different from the first one. You know, our Easter is about nice clothes and family gatherings and big meals and pictures and hopefully some laughter. The first Easter was none of those things. And as we spend some time this morning to try to get back into that world and better understand, I think it's going to be a bit of a shock for us. As we think about the week leading up to that first Easter, you know, it began with Palm Sunday as Jesus rode into Jerusalem to great fanfare. People were so excited. And that changed quickly, though, because Jesus didn't turn out to be what they had hoped. And we see him very soon thereafter. He's in the temple, and he's made a whip, and he's flipping over the tables of the money changers, and he's driving them out. And he's in confrontations with the religious leaders, and they're upset, and they're trying to trick and trap him so that they can get rid of him. And we see later in the week, he meets on Thursday night with the disciples for the Last Supper. And there he begins to speak in a way that makes them really upset and anxious. And he says, you know, he's going to die soon, and one of them is going to betray him. And now they're very anxious. And he spends the night in prayer, and he's betrayed, and he's arrested, goes through a mock trial, and then is brutally crucified. And then they spend 3 days of uncertainty. What's happening? What's next? And as we consider what was going on during those 3 days and what they woke up to on that first Easter Sunday morning, I want us to take up the scripture right here and let God's word tell us what happened. Join me, if you will, as we stand together and read Mark chapter 16, and we'll read the first few verses here. Mark 16 begins, "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices, so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. And he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen." Let's stop and pray together. Father, this morning as we read these words and we imagine the emotions and the experience of those early disciples, it's not hard for us to get into their skin and feel what they were feeling. But Lord, we also have the same need that they do, and that is for you to pull back the veil and help us to truly understand and hear not just with our physical ears, but spiritual ears as well. And I pray, God, that you would minister your truth this morning and you would apply it to our hearts. And Father, as we gather here and to worship and to reflect and to rejoice, I pray, Lord, that it would be from a sincere heart. For those that are on the outside looking into a faith in Jesus this morning, I pray that you would minister to them and reveal yourself and your truth to them as well. And Father, we thank you for your love for us and your patience with us, and ask for you to bless us now as we enter into this time of looking carefully at your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. Well, certainly we can agree the first Easter was no party. Okay, and as we read through this Mark passage and a few others, the first thing we notice is they were terrified. Okay, verse 8 says, after they had the women had heard from the angel, it says they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And then we see of the disciples over in John's account of this story that they were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid of any number of things. You see, everything had come unraveled for them in the last 3 days. And as Jesus was being tried and then executed, all but the youngest disciple had scattered, running from Jesus and not wanting to be identified with him. And now they're afraid. They're afraid of how things played out. They're afraid that the Jews might now come after them. They're afraid that they bought a lie. They're afraid on many levels. And this fear has dominated their life for these last 3 days. So they're just terrified. They're afraid. We see in verse 10 that they were also grieving. It says they mourned and they wept. Jesus was their friend. They had been with Jesus night and day for 3 years. He was a friend. What had happened to him was wrong. It was unjust. Right? They may not have been able to fully understand who he was or what he had done, but they saw what had happened and they grieved for their friend and the loss that he had suffered and the indignity and the pain and the humiliation he'd gone through. And they were heartbroken over that. So they were afraid and they were grieving. And it says in verse 11 that when the women came and explained that he was alive, it says that at that point they would not believe it. Not that they could not believe it, they would not believe it. And so they refused to believe now that Jesus was alive. You see, they had heard a witness, a credible witness of these women that they knew who'd come and said, listen, here's what we experienced, here's what we heard, he's alive. And very simply, they made a choice to say, you know what, we're not going down that road again. We've seen Jesus do some amazing things over these last 3 years, but we're not going to believe this one. And not only that, did they not believe, when Jesus appears to them and begins to speak to them, it says he rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. You see, they had gone through this experience and they refused to hope again. They weren't going to believe again and be burned once more. And so they had decided to distance themselves. And while they were grieved for Jesus and they were afraid of all that had happened, they chose not to believe and they had closed their heart to trusting anymore because they'd gotten hurt and they were afraid and they were perhaps even embarrassed. And as Jesus goes on here, we see in Luke's recount of this in Luke 24, as Jesus begins to talk to them, the resurrected Jesus, it says that he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He's telling them, listen, everything was written about me. All that you've gone through, all that you've witnessed, this was done on purpose. And he opened their minds to understand. You would imagine that after all that time, all of the sermons they had heard from Jesus, all of the private campfire conversations, that they would have gotten it by now. But apparently not. And Jesus, taking the word of God, then begins to open their mind and explain more fully what had just transpired. And then for all of them, we see Peter as an example. You know, Peter was the one that had pledged to Jesus, I'll never let you down, I'll never betray you. And he said, hey, by morning, 3 times, you're going to turn your back on me. And one of them was just to a slave girl. And so Peter, now he's facing the resurrected Jesus, and he's humiliated, and he's ashamed. And that guilt and that shame are dominating his mind. And we see the resurrected Jesus restoring him and pulling him near and forgiving him and giving him a job and saying, hey, listen, you're still on the team. We're still in this together. But we see Peter as a representative, really, of all of those disciples. So that first Easter Sunday morning, they weren't getting up thinking about what was for lunch or what they were going to wear to church. They weren't singing joyful songs in church, right? They were in hiding, and they were afraid, and they were sad, and they had closed their heart off from believing again, and they were ashamed of all that had happened. In a very real sense, the disciples could say, I've been there, I've done that, and it didn't work. Right? I followed Jesus. I left everything. I walked around with a guy and I saw him do some really cool stuff, but it didn't work. And I'm done. I'm moving on. That chapter of my life is painfully coming to a close. This was the first Easter morning. See, those guys, they need a little bit of help to understand why they had reason to rejoice. And this morning, if the Lord could offer each of us a crystal ball through which we could look into the future and know with rock solid certainty that despite all of what we are, our sin, our smallness, our stupidity, that despite those things, that God was going to give us something. The very desire of our heart. The Bible says that God put that deepest desire in us when he made us, and that deep desire is for eternal life, for fullness, the full presence of the Lord, and for real joy. If we knew, we could look at this crystal ball and we could say, hey, no matter what my goof-ups, mistakes have been, I know that if I trust the Lord, this is what he's promising me. How will you think that would change us? Would we live lives of fear anymore? I don't think so. It'd be like a millionaire being afraid he lost a penny, or better yet, a millionaire being afraid that his penny would get scratched. I mean, it would be ridiculous for us to be afraid of anything in this life because we knew where this was all going. And the disciples needed that sort of reminder. They needed a fuller understanding. So their reaction at first was hardly one of celebration when they heard that Jesus had raised from the dead, but it grew on them as they came to understand. We see in Luke 24, these are in your sermon notes. If you don't have those out already, please do so. Luke 24, starting in verse 45, the scripture says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" What was Jesus saying to them? First of all, he was saying, all that you have witnessed was not an accident. Jesus wasn't a patsy or a victim or a weenie. All of this had happened according to the plan, right? And he says, listen, let's look in the scripture. God has laid out this plan for you. And he says, he refers to the prophecies. And we see, and he specifically here and elsewhere mentions, these prophecies were all over the Old Testament. It wasn't just from one place. They came from multiple sources. And he said, listen, God has been preparing you so that you would see that what's happened now was all part of a plan. And then Jesus says, not only that, those prophecies, I've told you recently, I told you this was going to happen. Remember? Remember. Now, the disciples heard, and they made sense out of it and got it wrong. But he says, listen, I told you what was going to happen. This was all done according to plan. And see, friends, God always leads us that way. He promises something, and he invites us to trust him. And so this morning, for the disciples, if we're going to join into their experience, we're being invited to trust that all that happened to Jesus was not an accident. It was according to plan. And what a great plan it is. It says here that the plan was that Jesus would suffer, and then that suffering is tied then to our forgiveness. And as we understand what happened and why Jesus, the perfect, what he's called is the Lamb of God, why he had to die as he did on the cross, we understand that it was to pay the price for our sin. And he says here, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." So Jesus is suffering was to make our forgiveness possible. And then it says that he would, on the third day, rise from the dead. See, the resurrection. Now, that's a reason to be excited. Because of all that happened, if we worshiped a Jesus that had been crucified, end of story, right? We would have a measure of hope. But with the resurrected Jesus is a source of great excitement because it's proof positive that Jesus was who he said he was, right? He'd been saying, I'm the Son of God. You can trust me. I'm going to raise myself back from the dead. And guess what? In the future, I'm going to do the same for you. And Jesus raising himself from the dead was proof to us that he really was who he says he was. He could really do what he had been saying he could do. And not only is it proof to us, it gives us great hope that if Jesus raised himself from the dead, that one day those of us who put our faith in him will be raised to new life as well. I want you to think of Jesus' resurrection as being like a store receipt. Guys, you go into a store and you're going to buy your wife a present. If that hasn't happened in a while, it might be a good idea. Right, ladies? You go into the store and you buy your wife a present. And when you leave, you should hang on to that receipt for a couple of reasons. You might get it home and she not like it. That never happens, right? She might prefer a different color. And you need that receipt to take it back. But better yet, what happens if you get to the door and those alarms start going off and the plainclothes security guy shows up? What's he going to want to see? Your receipt, because he wants to know, are you a thief or did you actually pay for this? And if you can produce the receipt, he says, hey, listen, this has been paid for. You're good, you're covered, right? On your way, have a good time. Hope she likes it, right? Jesus' resurrection from the dead stands as a cosmic receipt over your life that you're good, you're covered, you belong to the Lord, you have a future home in heaven, you don't have to sweat it, it's paid for. So Jesus' resurrection is a reason to be excited and to celebrate, and we rejoice together knowing that it was no accident. There was a purpose, there was a plan in all that happened. The second thing we need to understand is that not only God had a plan, but with his plan, it was going somewhere. It was intended to happen this way and for a purpose. What does he say? That repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. You see, he's saying here that God's desire would be that he would work this plan, that Jesus, God himself, would come out of heaven perfect and would live a sinless life, and that he would lay down that life on the cross so that the guilt of your sin and mine could be paid for. And then the purpose of the plan, was that we would have a certain response. Now, we have a free will. We have a choice. We can hear that story and go, well, that's a nice fairy tale. Or we can have a little bit, you know, greater appreciation, say, well, that's a wonderful story, but it's one of many alternative ways of understanding faith and belief. But most importantly, and what God's intent was, for us to hear the story of the greatness of the love of God, that he would send a sacrifice on our behalf, his son, that we could be forgiven and return to a right relationship with him, and that we would respond to that by looking at our own junk, our own sin and selfishness, and be grossed out and say, I'm so done with that. Right? In light of all that God has done for me and wants for me, my response to that is to trust him and be done, repent, turn away from my selfishness and my sin. And he says, listen, God's purpose was not only for you and I to respond that way, but for that message to go out and people all over the world to respond in that sort of a faith and repentance because of who Jesus is and what he's done. Now, as we read this together, it makes me think that the resurrection of Jesus is, it kind of reminds me of maybe somebody who has been caught in a crime, goes before a judge and is sentenced to, let's say, 20 years. And at the end of their sentence, they're released. And they have satisfied the punishment for their crime. And you see, when they're released, the law no longer has a claim on them because they have fulfilled the wages, the cost that was attached to their crime. The punishment has been fulfilled. And Jesus' resurrection from the dead is God's way of saying the price for your sin and mine has been paid. It's been satisfied. And so the time is over. There's no further claim against those who put their faith in Jesus. Their sin no longer follows them. And we can stand before God not because we're better than most, not because we're good enough, but because Jesus fully paid the price so that we could belong to the Lord and be right with him. Isn't that beautiful? The good stuff, man. I'll tell you what, and we read this, we can rejoice that the plan was on purpose. We can rejoice that the purpose was that we would be forgiven and that forgiveness be something complete. And we need to even better rejoice that God says, listen, a part of all of this, there's a further promise. And the disciples needed to hear this, and some of us this morning need to hear this. He said to them, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. What's he talking about there? He's saying, hey, listen, you guys are pretty much just like you were when you started following me, right? But something, we've hit a pivot point. I died on the cross. I rose from the grave. Hold on, we're not done yet. Don't leave town because the good part's coming. And he's talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit of God comes and he changes us from the inside out. He transforms us. Reminds me of a story I read last year, a news report that many of you are familiar with. On February the 10th, 2013, a fire broke out in the engine room of the Carnival cruise ship, the Triumph. Isn't that a beautiful ship? I'll tell you what, I'd like to go on that ship. Maybe not that specific trip. Perhaps you know where this story is going, because once I got out underway, a fire knocked out the ship's power, leaving the vessel free-floating in the Gulf of Mexico. And there was 4,200 passengers and crew that were left stranded on that ship. Now, the problem was the loss of power made it impossible to do basic things like run the air conditioner, or even more importantly, flush the toilet, or to take care of the food, or to prepare the food. And what happened is, very quickly, it denigrated into a pretty awful scene. The sewage backed up and was running down the walls. People were taking their mattresses and moving up to the deck to stay up there. There were news helicopters that were flying over this stranded ship and would see the people out on the deck waving and asking for help. It took 4 days for them to tow that thing into dock in Mobile, Alabama. And the loss of power made that whole cruise a miserable experience for the people, and it cost the cruise line millions of dollars, apparently. But once Once they got it back and they made some repairs, it was just a few months later that they recommissioned that ship and it set sail again. But this time, the cruise line learned their lesson. They'd outfitted the ship with a backup power source, right? Now, there's a lesson here that they learned that we need to learn. The disciples needed to learn. You ready? Here it is. Without power, there's no party, right? Without power on the cruise ship, there's no party. And in our own lives, without no power, there's no party, right? The disciples, they had an intellectual understanding. They had an emotional love for Jesus, but they were still the same people. There was no power in their lives. They were still stuck being a fraction of what God intended for them. And this morning, as we look at this together, we need to understand that for some people, you may be here this morning and you believe in God and the Bible and Jesus and heaven and hell, but the reality is you're not changed. The power is not on, right? And you're never going to experience the abundant life that God made you for, right? And you may become like the disciples. You may reach a hard time in your life where you start thinking, does this really all work? Is this just like a great story, like the Easter Bunny or the Tooth Fairy, you know, Santa Claus? Is this something that we should appreciate but kind of at a distance and not take too seriously because I'm the same guy I was? Many people, I believe, are stuck in that situation. We know the facts, but we've not been changed. The power has not been turned on in our life. Jesus said to the disciples, wait. The Holy Spirit's coming, and he was describing a time when they would respond in a personal faith and receive in exchange the presence of God in their life who would begin to change them from the inside out. So this morning, who is this a celebration for? Right, we talk about the resurrection of at Easter of Jesus. It's for only a small group, right? And for our group, it's going to be those of us who've responded in the manner that God intended. The purpose, if you remember. In your notes, you've got a reference to Romans 5, verse 8 and verse 10. Romans 5, 8 starts off this way, that God shows his love for us. The first step to being able to fully rejoice in Easter for all that it is and all that it was intended to be is to receive the truth that God loves you. And I recognize that for many of you, life has been pretty rough. And I don't know many of your stories, but I know the nature of people. And because of your own choices or maybe the sinful choices of other people, perhaps you've suffered greatly. And it's hard to hear that God loves you. Many people struggle with this and say, listen, I don't want to hear that, right? If God loves me, he's been asleep for a long time. He's not paying attention because my life has been rough, right? A basic truth to being right with the Lord is to begin with the idea that God loves you. And the scripture tells us that he loves the whole world, and that's why he sent his son. And this Romans 5:8 says that he shows his love for us. He doesn't just say it, he demonstrates it. That God's demeanor towards you is one of love. You may be thinking, hey, because of what's been done to me, it's hard for me to believe that God is loving. If you knew my dad, my earthly father, you know, some of you might say, hey, listen, my earthly father made it very difficult for me to believe in a loving heavenly father. Right? Maybe your dad set you up for great success there, or maybe he made it more difficult, or maybe he wasn't present in your life at all. I don't know. But the reality is the starting place of being right with the Lord, to really rejoicing this Easter, is to accept the truth that God loves you. Now, for some of you, it's hard for you to receive because of what has been done to you. Others, you may be thinking, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. Right? God may have loved me at a point in time. I'm sure that's run out. Right, everybody else in my life that loved me is done with me. The ones that know what I've done and who I am, they're fed up, and I'm alienated from them. Listen, fortunately for us, God's love for us is greater than all of our sin. The scripture describes the steadfast love of the Lord as being something that never changes. So the first thing that we have to do is be willing to take that step of belief, open our heart up and say, I receive the truth that God loves me. Okay, the second thing we need to do is understand that love is demonstrated towards us in a specific way. He says that God shows his love for us, Romans 5:8, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Literally, that means in our place. That you and I have a price on our head. When we live a self-centered, wicked life, there's a price. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. The cost, what we earn, what we deserve, if you will, is a permanent separation from the Lord in a place called hell. And it says literally, when Christ died or in our place, he took on himself the punishment that we deserve. So we can rejoice in a crucified Jesus because he took the punishment that I was supposed to take. so that I had the possibility of being forgiven. And so when we look at Christ dying in our place, it was so that we don't have to, and so that when we come before the Lord, we don't come before God saying, God, listen, you know, I'm better than most. I've tried my best. By the way, none of that cuts it. When we come before the Lord, the only way that we can approach a holy God is to say, God, I come to you because of what Jesus did for me. I come to you on his merits and not my own. And listen, when we come to Jesus, when we come to God that way through faith in Jesus, that everything opens up, right? Remember our crystal ball? We can have ironclad confidence because that was God's plan. That was the pattern he set in motion, hoping that we would respond in faith and repentance so that we would put our faith fully in Jesus, that we would be forgiven, let we what we deserve be laid upon him so that we could be made righteous in the Lord's eyes. Isn't that beautiful? Okay, and we look at this morning, we can celebrate when we receive the love of the Lord, when we understand that that love was shown to us by sending Jesus to die in our place for our sins, and then our response to that is to repent and to believe. John 1:12 says, I write these things to you who believe so that you may know that you have eternal life. Pardon me, John 1:12 says, but to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gives the right to become the children of God. Excuse me. And in that verse, what he's saying is, those who respond to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus in a certain way are given the right to be called the children of God. I meet a lot of Christian people that say, yeah, you know, I put my faith in Jesus, but I've made some mistakes since then, and so I'm really kind of not sure if I'm still in or out or where I stand with the Lord. What's he say? To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So we accept the love of the Lord. We accept that the love of the Lord was manifest towards us, that Jesus died in our place. And so we respond by welcoming Jesus into our life like we would somebody knocking at our front door. In the video a moment ago, Brian talked about Revelation 3:20, about Jesus knocking at our heart door and inviting him in and him dining with us. Right? And that's a beautiful picture of how God works in our life. He comes knocking on our heart door. My heart and prayer is that some this morning will hear the Lord knocking on your heart door. That what has been, your understanding of who God is has been not complete. And that this morning you would hear the Lord knocking on your heart's door and you would be willing to put your faith in him and repent of your sin and let God turn the lights on. Right? Because without power, there's no party, right? And so this morning, we celebrate when we accept the love of the Lord as being given Jesus to us to die in our place, and we repent of our sin, and then when we experience the Spirit's power for living. Romans 5:10, neat little statement right here at the end of the verse. It says, we shall be saved by his life. He's talking about the life that within us, that he puts the Spirit of God in us. And the disciples knew Jesus now. They left everything to follow him, as we mentioned, but they were still the same guys. And I want us to imagine, you may be aware of what happens in the book of Acts. If not, let me tell you, these guys that were fearful, had a limited understanding, they were weak, they struggled to believe, they were guilt-ridden. These same guys were just transformed. I mean, they're bold and courageous. They got it. They were powerful. They were joyful, even when 10 of the 11 remaining ones laid down their life for the gospel. Right? These guys were different people because they did what Jesus said. They waited. The presence of the Lord came upon them, and they were totally changed as a result. Now, this morning, as we come to an end of our service, I want us to do a little exercise together. It's going to require you to close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment. And I want you to imagine for a moment those disciples. And we remember them as we started out our message this morning. They were afraid. They were grieving. They were confused. They were weak. They were ridden by guilt. They knew Jesus. They'd been around him. They'd seen the miracles. But they were still empty shells. They put their faith in the resurrected Jesus. And they were filled by his presence. And they were changed men. We see them just pages later, outspoken, bold, courageous, joyful in the face of persecution. These were men of purpose and passion. What happened? They'd experienced a personal faith in Christ, and God had begun to work from the inside out and transform them. You know, this morning, let me ask you, this Easter Sunday morning, this isn't the first one, not by a long shot, but as we try to identify with those early disciples, which version of them is more like you? I don't know what your exposure has been to the faith, how much you've been to church or understand biblical truth, but I assume that most of you have some background. Like the disciples, is your life dominated by fear and emptiness, regret, and grief over your failures? Do you struggle to believe what the Scripture says is true? Or are you more like the next version of these men? Courageous, powerful, strong faith, joyful. The gospel, the good news, is that in spite of our sin, God loved us more than our sin, and He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross to pay the price for our sin so that we might respond in faith and repentance and be changed from the inside out. So the call, the invitation of a resurrected Jesus is not for you and I to try harder to get our act together. It's to lay down all of our vain attempts at self-improvement and call out to Jesus to forgive us and change us from the inside out. As you think about those early disciples, which version of them better describes you today? Fearful, grieving, empty, wrestling with doubt and grief over what you've done, courageous, understanding, powerful, strong faith, and joyful. Which one of those better describes the character of your life today? More importantly, which one do you want to describe you? Listen, Jesus died on the cross for the whole world, but He calls us to Himself one at a time. And when you die and stand before God, He's not going to call you forward as a family group. He's not going to call us forward as a church. He's going to call you forward one at a time. And the decision you make, for some of you, the decision you make this morning will determine how things go for you on that last day. God's desire, His great love for you and I, has been manifested by sending Jesus. He's been proven to be who He really is through His resurrection, and now the invitation is open. The ball is in our court, so to speak. Put our faith in Him, repent of our sin, invite Him to come in and begin to change us from the inside out as He leads us from this point forward. If you hope to be like the men, the second version of these disciples, there's a narrow gateway through which everyone must pass, and His name is Jesus. Jesus Himself said, there's no other way to the Father except through Me. And until we put our faith in Him as the payment for our sin, turning our back on our old ways and trusting Him fully and inviting Him to fill us up and begin to lead us from this point forward, we're only celebrating from a distance. This morning, if you know that you, the Lord has got your number, He's knocking on the heart, door of your heart today, you have heard everything you need to know to put your faith in Jesus. I'm sure you're smart enough to have other questions that need to be answered. But the questions that have to be answered in order to take the next step to follow Jesus have been answered today. They've been proven through the resurrection. They've been explained through the Scripture this morning. God has got your number. He's knocking on the door of your heart, and He's inviting you to respond in faith and repentance. What will you do? You have a choice to make. And listen, a choice to wait is a choice to say no for now. Those around you who have already come through this gate, who've already encountered a resurrected Christ and responded in repentance and faith, could say to you, please do this. You will never regret it. It's amazing when the lights come on. God made you for Himself, and you will not experience His abundance in your life and the peace and the purpose He has in mind for you until you lay it all down and fully trust Him and let Him fill you up. That's the invitation this morning. That's who can really rejoice today on Easter. Those who put their faith in Jesus, and we want to invite you to join us. In just a moment, I'm going to lead a prayer. Very simple in content. And it's simple for a reason. Jesus said we're to come to him with the faith of a child. If you imagine a child running up to their father and grabbing hold of their legs and hugging for all their might, that's a picture of the simple kind of faith that God calls us to put in him. We don't have to have it all figured out. We just have to decide if we trust him. And this morning, if you realize you are living as an empty shell and you need a change, you have to decide, are you going to trust yourself or are you going to trust Jesus? And when I lead us in prayer in just a moment, it's going to be a simple prayer where we agree with God that we are selfish and wicked. He already knows those things. But we hide behind walls of pride and we excuse ourselves and we blame others and we compare ourselves to make ourselves feel better. But Jesus sees right through all that nonsense, knows exactly what we're like, and he loves us anyways. So we're going to begin by praying and saying, God, you're right. I'm selfish and sinful, and I don't want to be that anymore. Because of your great love for me, I'm done with that way of living. And we're going to turn our back. We're going to agree in our prayer to repent, to be done, to turn away from that and turn instead to Jesus and put our faith in him. We're going to say, Jesus, I trust you that what you did on the cross pays the price of my sin so that I can be right with a holy God. I can go from being an enemy to being a child of God. And I ask you to fill me up and lead me from this point forward. Now, I want you to notice there's nothing in this prayer that talks about joining a church or being a Lutheran, Baptist, Catholic, whatever. This is about putting your faith in Jesus. Those details matter, but they're dealt with later. The first thing that we must do is decide, what are we going to do with a resurrected Jesus? If you know today that you're done with the way you've been living and you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to invite you now to pray along with me with the faith of a child. Are you ready? Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, you know everything I've ever done. You know that the darkness of my heart. And I confess to you that I'm a sinner. And as best I know how, Lord, I want to be done with living that way. I repent of my sin. And I put my faith in you. I'm trusting you, Jesus, that what you did on the cross would cover the guilt and the shame of my sin. And that you would present me to the Father as right, as righteous. And I ask you now to fill me up. There's a lot of things messed up in my life. I need you to begin to change me from the inside out and lead me from this day forward. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Now listen, this morning, some of you have made a decision to say yes to the Lord for the very first time. And I'm so excited for you. And we want to help you with that. I want to help you grow. And in your bulletin, there's a connection card. And if everybody would go ahead and pull that out, whether you go here every Sunday or occasionally, or this is the first time you've been here, would you look in your bulletin for that connect card? I'd encourage you to take a moment and fill that out so that we know how to stay in touch with you, tell you what's coming up in the future. I promise we won't abuse your information. Now on the back, you'll see a place. If you made a decision today, please take a moment and record that on there so we can celebrate with you. We can reach out to you and give you some information to help you begin to grow in your new faith in the Lord, right? The Bible says when you come make a decision like we just prayed together, you're like a baby now in Christ. And you know, babies need a little help. Right, we want to help you. We want to help you grow in the Lord. So take some time, if you would, and fill out the back of that card. Everyone else, you've already made that decision, but perhaps you've got some things going on in your life we don't know about. And you need some folks just to pray for you over. There's a place to put a prayer request there. And here in just a moment, when we receive the offering, you can put that card in the offering plate. All right, I'm going to invite our ushers to come forward now and join us as we prepare to receive our offering. And again, if you would finish off those cards and get them ready, and then we'll put those in the offering plate in just a moment. All right, let me lead us in a word of prayer. God, thank you for the way that you work in our life and your patience with us. And Lord, as we give, We give because we trust you and we're grateful for all the ways that you've worked in our life. And our giving is just one more way of showing that we trust you and we take you at your word. And Father, I pray you'd bless the offering and use it to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Let me invite you to gather your things and stand with me, please. If you're a guest, I want to encourage you to stick around just for a moment. In the atrium, there's a connection tent. We have some information we'd like to provide to you if you'd take a moment and swing by there. Everybody else, God bless you. Happy Easter. You're dismissed.